Let's open up to Romans 15 once again. At the very beginning of the epistle, Paul expressed to them his deep longing to visit them in Rome. Paul had not been there. Nobody really knows how the church in Rome was established, but that there was a strong and thriving church, obviously that was the case. But Paul had heard about their faith, and he desperately had longed to visit them, and he mentioned to them in the beginning of the epistle that that was his hope, that was his prayer, that was his desire. He wanted to come to them. But because he had been delayed, he wrote to them. But now, having written to them and having laid out all that was on his heart to teach them, here at the end of the epistle, he comes back around to now, you know, sort of explaining to them a little bit about why he had not yet come. I told you that I wanted to come. I've been anxious to come. I want there to be this mutual exchange that we could build each other up in the faith, but I haven't been able to come. Certain things have hindered me. And so he told us here in the verses that we looked at previously some of the things that had hindered him. He had been busy in other places. He had been preaching the gospel where Christ had not been named. He'd been establishing churches and raising up leaders and discipling Christians. And those things had kept him from being able to fulfill that desire to come to Rome. But now he's convinced that the time is drawing near, that it's not going to be long before he's going to be able to get there and to visit them. And he said there in verse 23, he said, "But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So Paul he's confident that he's going to visit Rome. And now he's confident that the time is close for him to be able to fulfill this desire that he's had for these many years. And as I mentioned previously, maybe you remember, you know, what we see here, although Paul is, you know, really just expressing to them personally his thinking process about things and his plans and his desires, in this sort of incidental discussion, if you will, there are things to be learned about the way God leads us. And one of the things that I mentioned that I want to draw to your attention right here initially again is the fact that Paul had a sense for a long, long time that he was going to Rome. It was just their enemy, just had this conviction that Rome would be a place that he would visit. And yet, you know, when it would happen and the details of exactly how it would come about, all of that was unclear. And as I said, this is the way the Lord works a lot of times with us. He gives us a sort of a you know, in a, it's kind of almost like a sense of destiny. You know, we just kind of have this sense. We just kind of have this conviction that's just sort of deep down that, you know, we're headed somewhere, and, you know, there's something that God has for us. And of course, you know, it would be different for everyone. Not everyone has the same type of calling. But I'm thinking here more particularly for people who really are called into the ministry in the vocational sense. We're all called to the ministry, right? We're all called to serve Jesus. We're all called to do what we can to advance the kingdom of God. We're all called to do what we can to help build up the body of Christ and use our gifts within the context of the body. We're all called to do that. But there are certain people that are vocationally called to the ministry. This is to be their life. And of course, that was Paul's situation. He was called to be an apostle. And as an apostle, he was a pioneer for the gospel. He was going into places where Christ hadn't been named, as he said, and he was establishing and planting churches, as we mentioned a moment ago. And he was called to strengthen the people of God. And so he has this sense of destiny with Rome. And so likewise with us. And in some ways, it could just come down to whatever the calling might be, whether it's vocational ministry or just the thing that you're going to do in your life, which will be your vocation, but you're going to do it as unto the Lord. There can a lot of times just be this sense of, you know, yeah, you kind of just know that you know that that's where things are headed. I think the Lord puts those things in our hearts. But then the details of how that will work itself out are often much different than we might anticipate. And in some cases, much different than we might even like. And that's what we see here with Paul that I think is so interesting. So he's convinced he's going to Rome. He's going to pass by them on his way to Spain. And he says, I want to spend some time with you, and I'm looking forward to the fellowship, and I'm looking forward to you kind of helping me on my way as I leave to carry on with my journey towards Spain. And so he then, in verse 30, he asked them to pray for him about these things. And look what he says. Well, verse 29, he says, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So Paul is asking them to join in praying for him. As he's committed, I want to come. I'm going to make it a point to be there with you in Rome. But I'd like you to pray for me. Pray together with me about this. Strive in prayer for me. Struggle in prayer for me over these things. And this is what he asked for specifically. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and thirdly, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So he asked them to pray with him about these three things. Now here's the thing that I find interesting. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. We know this guy knows how to pray, right? He's God's man. He's in tune with the Spirit of God. And this is what he is asking for prayer about. And he's saying, join me in praying for these things. But here's where it gets interesting. As you follow the story, the prayers were answered, but not exactly as Paul had hoped or prayed for. Now, there's three specific requests here, as I said. We really don't know anything about the second one because we're never told. The assumption is that his service for Jerusalem, the gift that he was bringing to them, was accepted. So we'll just take that for granted. But the prayer before it and the prayer that are after it, these are the interesting ones. Pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Now, what happened from here? Remember, Paul, if you have read the book of Acts, if you're familiar with it, Paul departs and heads to Jerusalem with this gift that has been collected from among the Gentile churches. They're going to take this gift up to Jerusalem to bless the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul has those that travel with him, and he happens to have with him a man by the name of Trophimus. And they arrive in the country, and they visit on their way leading up to Jerusalem. Ultimately, they make their way there. They have time of visiting with the leaders and the saints and all in Jerusalem, and everything's going fairly well. And Paul goes into the temple, and he takes this, well because he's got this band of obviously non-Jews traveling with him. They're with him up in this area, and Paul goes into the temple, and evidently these guys came up with him as far as they could go, but they thought that Paul was trying to bring Gentiles into the temple and defile it, so there was a mob that attacked Paul there in the temple. And they grabbed hold of him, and they said, everybody come and help us. This is the guy that's causing all the trouble all over the world. This is the guy who's blaspheming Moses and this holy place, and he's even brought Gentiles into the temple and defiled it. And so they grab hold of him, and they're starting to rip him from limb to limb, and a message comes to the Roman guard that there's this thing that's broken out there. And so they rush in, and they rescue Paul, not really knowing who he is or what he's done. They just come in, and they pull him out of the situation. And from that point forward, as we follow, he's arrested, and he's falsely accused, and he's made a political prisoner, and he is, sent back and forth from one ruler to the other. And the whole thing becomes, for Paul personally, quite a disaster, really. Nothing like he had hoped. Nothing like he had prayed, in one sense. Pray that I would be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. So in a sense, we see that his prayer wasn't answered, but in another sense it was, because they never were able to do what they ultimately were seeking to do, and that was to kill him. But as far as not having any trouble, not having any difficulty, not having any conflict or clash with the unbelievers there in Judea, of course, he had plenty of problems there. So, you see, as we think about this, and this is what I want to kind of zero in on tonight is that even as we pray and as we seek the Lord for guidance and as we express to God, you know, our desire and, you know, what we believe to be his will and how we would love to see him work in the situation, of course the Lord hears us. But the other part of it is God's going to do things the way he decides they're going to be done rather than the way we think he ought to do them. He's going to give us a sense of the, you know, the bigger picture, but he's going to reserve the details of it for himself. And that's what we see in this. So when you think about this particular prayer, this first one here, you ask the question, well, was his prayer answered? And the answer to the question is no and yes. On the one hand, no, it wasn't answered because those were wicked, unreasonable, unbelieving, ungodly men who apprehended him and put him through this whole process and tried to destroy him and, you know, were relentless about it. But yes, his prayer was answered in that the Lord did ultimately deliver him and they were never able to do what they had hoped to do. They were never able to destroy Paul. God preserved him, but not the way that Paul had thought that he might or even had hoped that he might. And this is something that we, I think, all of us have to understand, that, you know, God has a plan, and God is sovereign. When we say God is sovereign, what we're basically saying is that God is in absolute control of everything. And he's doing things that we just don't understand. And because we don't understand it, we would never do things the way he does them. But you find out in the end that what he does right. I was thinking about this, just, you know, we cannot at all, even remotely, comprehend the greatness of God. We can't. It's impossible. All that we can see, all that there is in the observable universe, listen, was spoken into existence by him. Everything from the most microscopic particle to the largest body of matter in the universe, everything was spoken into existence by him. The universe is so vast, nobody knows the size of it. But yet, we're told that God is the one who holds it all together. And the reality is this: God is so great. He's so far beyond our ability to even remotely comprehend him. And because that's the case, we have to realize he's going to do things way different than we think. And whenever we think, well, Lord, I think my idea was better than yours. Or God, what do you mean this is the plan? This plan doesn't make any sense. Well, it might not make sense to me because I don't know much. But it makes perfect sense to him because he knows everything. And what am I saying in all this? I'm saying this. When we've done all that we can do, yielded to the Lord, given ourselves to him, sought him, prayed, asked him, requested that he do things for us, when we've done all of that, we have to just sort of step back and say, okay, Lord, do what you will do. You know, I find this struggle in prayer a lot of times because I have some really great ideas, I think. I do. I think some of my ideas are, they're just fantastic. And I will share them frequently with the Lord. And yet I know enough to put an addendum at the end of each of those requests. Well, Lord, if you got a better way to do it, then of course I defer back to you. Because he probably does have a way better way to do it. But there's times I just think, oh, this is it. Oh, this would be perfect. Well, Lord, just this could just... But he doesn't do it that way. But then here's the wonderful thing. When he does what he does, we look at it and we say, wow, I would have never dreamed of that. I would have never thought of that. I would have never imagined that that would have been the way to do it. But of course that was the way to do it. And Paul obviously understood this completely. He never, at any point afterward, when it was all said and done, looked back and said, wow, the Lord really messed everything up. You know, we prayed for this specifically, and look what happened. But you see, again, what we know at best will be dim in comparison with what the reality is. So we have to be flexible enough to just say, okay, like Paul, okay, I know I'm supposed to go to Rome. This was the Spirit testifying that was, and the Lord did appear to Paul. Because after all of this happened, he was discouraged. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, don't be discouraged. As you testified for me in Jerusalem, you will testify for me in Rome. You're going to get to Rome. Things in Jerusalem didn't go the way that you had hoped, but it's okay. I'm working. I've got a plan. And so the Lord both didn't and did answer that first prayer. But you see, by not answering it the way Paul requested, look what happened. Look at how many more people Paul got to preach the gospel to. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem and just have a nice kind of a break. You know, just go up, meet with the church, bring the offering. Hallelujah. Great time. All right, brothers, I'm heading to Rome now. It's been good seeing you. And hopefully we'll see you again. That's what Paul wanted to do. And understandably, that's what I'd want to do too. But the Lord's like, oh, no, no. I got work for you to do in Jerusalem, Paul. So I'm going to get you to Rome, but in Jerusalem, I'm going to let some of the unbelievers hassle you a bit. But in letting them do that, I'm going to give you opportunities that you would not otherwise have. And what happened during that time, if you think about it? Paul gets to testify to the gospel before the key political figures of the day in that region of the world. He stands before, of course, initially the captain there, Lysias was his name. And he gives a testimony there. And then he testifies to the whole of the Sanhedrin and that the body of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He preaches the gospel to all of his former colleagues. And then he stands before Festus. And then before Felix. And then he gives that amazing witness before King Agrippa, where he says to, where Agrippa at one point says, Paul, you're almost persuading me to be a Christian. And Paul says, oh, Agrippa, I would love nothing more than for you to be a Christian. So you see, God had a bit of a different plan. So the prayer was answered in that their desire to kill Paul was thwarted by the Lord. Every effort of theirs to destroy him, which was their ultimate intention, was thwarted by the Lord. But these other inconveniences and difficulties and challenges, the Lord allowed those things to happen, but through those, he brought about this great opportunity for Paul to do exactly what Jesus told him he would do when he had first apprehended him. He told him that I'm sending you to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And he did that, as he would later say, he testified to both small and great. And during that season there, in Jerusalem initially, where he's arrested and then taken down to Caesarea, where he's incarcerated for that period of time, during that whole period, which was a few years, Paul had unimaginable ministry opportunity. Now, the other prayer, the prayer was in regard to coming to them in Rome, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now, I have no doubt at all that Paul came to them in joy. We know he did, because when he finally gets to Rome, it says as they arrived there at the Appian Way, Paul took heart. He rejoiced. We've made it. But the journey was considerably different than I think Paul had in mind when he was asking for prayer. No doubt, like every one of us, what was he praying for? Lord, I pray for a smooth trip to Rome. I pray for smooth sailing. It's about a 1,500-mile journey that he would take by ship. And so in Paul's mind, when he's praying, you know, or when he's asking them, hey, pray for me about this stuff, delivered from unreasonable and wicked men in Judea, and pray for me that I can come to you with joy by the will of God. You know, he's basically praying the same kind of things that we all pray. But again, was his prayer answered? Yes, it was. But it wasn't answered in the way that he thought. He wanted to go to Rome. He prayed to get to Rome. He had a conviction that Rome was his destiny. But I don't think for one moment he ever thought that he was going to get there the way he did. And the things that happened on the way there. All of the different things, beginning with the arrest in Jerusalem, which really was God's way of getting him to Rome and having the Roman government pay for it. Because Paul's standing before Agrippa, or he's standing before Festus or Felix. I always get those two mixed up. And, you know, the king's saying, look, you need to go to Jerusalem, and we need to meet your accusers up there. And Paul's saying, I'm not going up there. They've been trying to kill me. They're going to try to kill me again. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. I've done nothing wrong, but I'm not going back to Jerusalem. I stand before Caesar. He was a Roman citizen, so he could do that. And he says, all right. It was Festus, I think. He says, all right, to Caesar you appealed, to Caesar you shall go. So there was it. That was the ticket. You're going to Rome, and we're going to pay for you to get there. We're going to put you on a ship. And that's exactly what they did. And Paul boarded that ship. And then that ship sailed, took off, and went to the island of Cyprus. And they were thinking, should they set sail or should they wait and winter there? The harbor wasn't suitable to winter. Paul says, you know, I don't think we should sail. I don't feel good about it. I think, you know, he had a sense that it wasn't going to be good. But the owner of the ship and the centurion, they didn't listen to him, and they set sail anyway. And as you read the story there, what happened, they were lost at sea, and the ship ended up running aground, and they were all cast up on this island. And, you know, after being stranded there for some months, they finally board another ship, and they finally make their way to Rome. We don't need to go through all the details of that there. But again, it wasn't in the timing that Paul had imagined, nor was it in the way that Paul had imagined. But he did indeed get exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. But again, in the process, through the storms and through the shipwreck and through being stranded on the island of Malta, again, as you read the story, what do you see happening? You see through all of these difficulties, through all of these catastrophic things that Paul is encountering, you see that God is working and God is using him and God is ministering to people that Paul didn't even know existed. He's getting to share the gospel, which was his great ambition, right? That was his passion. That was his calling. And through the delays and through the catastrophes and all of these things, the Lord's using all of these things to give Paul ministry opportunities for doors to be opened. For the 275 people on the ship to be looking to Paul and for him to be able to say, don't be afraid. The ship is going to sink, but we're all going to be safe because an angel stood before me this night and encouraged me and told me that he's given me all of you. You're all going to be safe. We're going to run aground. The ship is going to go down, but it's going to be okay. And then Paul encourages him, take heart, eat something. And then he gives thanks and he prays. And they come to the island of Malta. And the chief man on the island is sick. And Paul has an opportunity to go and to minister to him. And this leads to an open door for the gospel amongst the people of Malta. So, you see, this is the simple point. God is in control. And he is working out things in ways that we just sometimes can't figure out. And there's a point where we have to stop trying to figure it out and just accept it and say, okay. Because if we go too long in trying to figure it out, we can do damage to ourselves spiritually. We can become disheartened. We can despair. Well, I just can't see how this is ever going to work out. Well, no, you can't see it. Of course you can't, because what we can see is so limited, but God can see it all. And as he's put that thing in your heart, as he's given you that sense of conviction and that sense of destiny, if you will, that, you know, this is where it's headed, don't let go of that just because the circumstances seem to be saying something else. Because you can be absolutely certain there were plenty of times during this whole experience here where it didn't seem like Paul was ever going to make it to his destination. There were plenty of times where it didn't seem that way. But Paul had to just continue to hold on by faith. And at that point there on the ship, you know, where he stands up, this is such a brilliant moment because he says, as everybody's in absolute dread of dying at sea, as Paul, you know, tells him about the angel of the God I serve stood before me and told me, you know, that he's given me the crew and all of that. And then Paul says these words. He just says, I believe it. I believe that it will be just as it was told to me. And you see, that's what we hang on to. I believe that it will be just as it was told to me. Can we have faith like that today? Or is that only for apostles? Is that only for prophets? Is that only for kings and men of God, women of God in days gone by? No, it's for us today. There's no difference between us and them. We're the ones doing in our generation what they were doing in their generation. There's no other elite group around anywhere. We're it. Believers, Christian people, followers of Jesus. We're the ones who God is calling. We're the ones who God is using. We're the ones who God is giving promises to. We are the ones that God has a destiny for. And he's spoken into our lives and he's told us things. And the circumstances so often are contradicting everything we believe the Lord told us. And the details are so messed up, we can never see how it could ever sort itself out. But we've got to do what Paul did. We've got to just stand firm in faith and say, you know what? I believe that it will be just as it was told to me. Regardless of what's happening around me. And I love this. And I remember some years ago as I was reading through this portion of scripture, it all of a sudden sort of just struck me like a bolt of lightning. Wow, look at this. This is the way it happens so often. And it ministered to me so powerfully because I'm looking at it thinking, I know a little bit about this. I know a little bit about this kind of thing where you have this sense of calling, this sense of conviction, this sense of destiny, and it's there. And so, you know, you move in the direction and you, yes, Lord, and of course you pray like smooth sailing and blue skies. And calm seas. And Lord, just everything hunky-dory. That's the way you want it. And then you launch out on that life of faith and you find that, oh, man, it's just one storm after another. And at certain points, you just feel like, man, I am so far off course. We have been driven so far off course from the destination. I was looking at some kind of a little Bible map the other day, and it was showing the route that the ship that Paul was on, that it took to get from Cyprus, where it departed from, to Rome. And it was really funny because it was just this, you know, it was this line in the complete opposite direction. It's like, wait, that's not the way you go to get to Rome. Well, that's where the storm was taking the ship. The storm was taking the ship seemingly totally off course. But yet, at the same time, the current was bringing the ship ultimately right to where God wanted it to be. And that's how it works. So, yes, we pray. And yes, we can say, pray for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who did not believe. Pray for me, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Of course we can do that. And if it happens to go exactly like we prayed for it, hallelujah. That's great. I love smooth sailing. I will happily get on a ship that's going to sail smoothly right into its destination. But I have to also remember that it might not go the exact course that I'm thinking. It might go somewhere else for a season. It might do things that I wasn't intending on it doing. But all the while, God is at work. It's like Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of a fish. What do you think he was thinking? He didn't know anything. He's down in the depths of the sea. But where does that fish spit him up? Right where he needed to be. And you know, sometimes that's kind of the way we feel. We're in the belly of a fish. I don't know where I'm going. I'm at the bottom of the sea. It's dark down here. I can't see anything. I know we're going somewhere. And I thank God that he knows where it is. And we can trust the Lord that even though the details aren't what we expected them to be, if he's made us a promise, if he's given us a word, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And when we look back on it, I think we're going to say, wow, Lord, that is amazing. And now I can see a little bit about why it happened that way. See, I was thinking it should have happened this way, but if it would have happened the way I thought, then this, that, and the other thing, that would have never happened. But because it happened like this, Lord, you then caused all of these other things. And I'm so glad that that happened. You know, again, it's really back to Romans 8:28, isn't it? It's the same kind of thing. It's just being illustrated in the life of this person right here. All things are working together for good. In this particular case, for Paul. The one who was called according to God's purpose. The one who was called to go to Rome and stand before Caesar and preach the gospel to the ruler of the known world. It's all working together for good. But as is always the case, it's hard to see that when you're in the midst of the storm. That's why we have to believe it. Because we won't be able to see it necessarily, but we have to believe it. And we have to stand with Paul and say, I believe. I believe that it will be as God has told me. So if God has told you something, stand on that. Hold on to it. Regardless of the circumstances right now, hold on to it. Just say, Lord, I believe you. And I'm just going to trust you with all of these other things that I don't have any control over. I can't do anything about this. But Lord, I know that you're in control. You know, when you read through the Bible, isn't it true? I mean, if you think about it, the Bible is a very dramatic book, isn't it? Because you just go from one dramatic scene to another. the context of Scripture is always turmoil and unrest and opposition. That's the context of the Scriptures all the way through. Because, of course, the Scriptures are presenting the world as it really is. This is the world we live in. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of sinners. We live in a world full of rebels. And the God of this age, who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, of course, we know that's Satan. He's manipulating and orchestrating so many things. And again, as you look at the Scripture, you just see that the context of the Scripture is always opposition and conflict and difficulty and all this. But it's through all of these things that God is working out his plan. And so as we meditate on the Word, as we read through it, you know what you will find a lot of times? You'll find yourself in the Bible. You will think, I could have written that psalm. This is about me. And that's good. You should be able to find yourself in the Bible. Because the experience of all of these people in the Scriptures is written down for us that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we could look back and say, look what happened here, and look what happened in their lives, and look at those circumstances, and can you believe that situation? But look what God did. You know, I think of that song that we sing occasionally. I've heard it many times ministering to the military guys. It's a favorite song with them is "These Are the Days of Elijah." And you know, I know a little bit about the background of the people who wrote the song, and there are people in the church who, you know, tend to look at Elijah, for example, you know, as a prophet, and yeah, we want to be Elijahs in our generation. And we want that power and all of that. And okay, that's fine. But remember, along with Elijah, there was Ahab and Jezebel. You have to remember the context of Elijah's life. So if you really understand what you're singing, when you're singing, "These are the days of Elijah," we're talking about these are not good days. These are difficult days. These are dangerous times. But that's true. That's the way it always is. And just like they, in their generation, laid hold of the promises of God and believed that it would be just as it was told them, that's what we need to do in our generation today. God calls us to live by faith, calls us to trust him. And to the degree that we do that, to that same degree, we will see God work in glorious ways. It might not be easy. It probably won't be easy. There will be a lot of things that we don't understand or get at many times. But the Lord is faithful to remind us along the way, I'm still at work. Keep trusting me. I know what I'm doing. God knows what he's doing.